Lights, please.
Turn in our conversation, the farmer asks if he can introduce me to his children.
That is one of the sweetest moments I have ever seen with my eyes of a father's love for his children and his intentional naming them to create their destiny, prominence, prosper, and provide. And as he spoke those names over them, he placed his hand lovingly on each one of them. Did you see the glow in those little boys' smiles and eyes? And that moment is the heart of our Father in heaven to do that very same thing on our heads as sons and daughters, and to declare our destiny in Him, and for our radiant smiles to come forth to know who we are, and to live at any condition less than that, is to miss the blessing of the Father in your life. I call you to that today. I hope you have wonderful memories of that visualization, because if an earthly father with his simple hand of favor can cause his sons to so radiantly express the joy that their father gives them, what must it be like to know the Father's hand upon our head? He sings over us. He places His anointing on us. He calls us into a destiny that only He can imagine for us. And I want to have all of that working in my life. That's where I want you to be this morning, right now, as we continue, if I could have my title, to talk about the concept of good, better, and best. Because I can tell you that the very fact that you're here, some of you as believers are in a good place. Others are in a better place. But only a few are in the best place that God could have for them. The reality of it is, the thing that takes us sometimes from a better place to just a good place, or maybe even a best place to just a good place, are always temporary circumstances that work in our lives and confront us with obstacles to realizing the Father's hand never leaves our head. The anointing never leaves our spirit. But we lose our contact with it. And so today, if I could talk to you for a short while about where you may be positioned in this equation and give you some tools and not just tools, but beliefs that allow you to move to whatever level is next for you, I will feel that I have been able to accomplish the Father's will this morning. But no one can make you do those things. You may be settling for good and never aspiring for better. Because good's good enough. It may be good enough, but it will never sustain you through the intention of God's destiny for your life, which is far better, which is more than we can imagine. And so, the first thing I would like you to consider and embrace in your walk as a believer is that we are a royal priesthood. I want to declare that. We are a royal priesthood, and I want you to get the origins of it so that you can begin to embrace that for yourself, because you may be sitting there saying, well, yeah, I understand that intellectually, and we've got elders, and we've got teachers, and we've got people on television, and, you know, they're really the ones that this is talking about. No, it isn't. And you'll see it's talking about all of us. It's talking about our position before our God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, but you're not like that, for you are a chosen people, a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. We have to get that in our spirit. We have to get that into who we are. Last week, we talked about a bloody religion, which was a criticism that's been made towards Christianity because of the blood of Jesus. If you didn't or weren't here last week, you really need to get the CD or to go to the website and to listen to that message to put you into the position that you need to know that foundation stone. Without that stone, without the stone of the blood of Jesus and what it does for us and the comprehensive nature of it, then you're building on a shallow foundation. And this is the next stone, that we are royal and that we are priests before our God. The New Testament believers is in a category all their own, different from all humanity that preceded Jesus Christ. We are truly God's chosen, truly the one that He has chosen for us. This passage that talks to us about the fact that there is another translation says that a generation, a holy generation, the Greek word genos for generation, you know what it means? It doesn't mean a composite generation of millions and millions, or one specific generation. The original word genos means kin. We're kin. We're family. We're part of God's very own family. And the Amplified in many other translations says that we are a holy race. Now, I want you to contemplate that. We have multiple races and ethnicities represented here right now. But in God, there is no multiplicity. There is no ethnicity. There is only one race, who is a holy race of believers who are joined together and exactly alike before Him, because we all come under the blood that was shed by Jesus. Racism has absolutely no place in the heart of a believer whatsoever. And so the reason is we're all kin. We're all family. Now, some people want to say, well, if you go back to Noah and his sons and the geological areas where they, or geographical areas where they went, you can trace various races. Yeah, that's right. But I'm not talking about the genealogical line that comes from him. I'm talking about the bloodline that comes from Jesus. That's a whole nother family. And so here we are together. We're joined together through the blood of Jesus. And in the Old Testament, there were kings with a physical authority, and there were priests with a spiritual authority. Now, you understand that from the beginning, God's heart was that He was king, that He was going to be their king, that they didn't need an earthly king. So the kings of Israel actually were God giving them what they were crying out for. And so the royal side of it that was started in the lineage of Saul was God's willingness to give them a king, a mere man that would rule over them here on the earth when God had offered him and offered them His own self as king. I think God gave in to that clamoring request because of the fact that He knew, and ultimately, that they would probably second-guess themselves. But in any event, the New Testament saints, there's no separation any longer between the king with authority and in the material or physical realm, and the spiritual priests have an authority in that realm. Let me show you a scripture here in Revelation chapter 10. It says, "And you have caused them," this is New Testament believers, "to become a kingdom of priests for our gods, for our God, and they will reign on the earth." There is something of that reigning on the earth that is today. There is something of that. Now, ultimately, we all know that Jesus is going to come. He's going to establish His kingdom completely on the earth. It's going to be a restoration back to the garden. But already, 2,000 some years ago, He has declared that the kingdom was released. We heard about the keys this morning that were already given to the church. The keys so that we could open the doors of the kingdom and release it in this world. Healing, deliverance, prosperity, the identity before God that gives us that sense of wellness and shalom before Him are all part of kingdom now. Yes, there's kingdom yet to come, but there's also kingdom now. And it resides not in the good or even the better, but it resides in that best place that I'm talking about this morning. So all believers comprise a holy nation, and we should have a greater affinity or affection with the holy nation than we do our physical family. You know, I sit here and I see oftentimes we sit down in family groups when we go somewhere, including church, and I think that's all good, and I would never want to, you know, say anything negative about that. But I will say this. Jesus' family did not receive Him for what God called Him to be at first. They actually didn't see Messiah in Him. There was a time, if I get that passage, there was a time where Jesus was ministering here on the earth. His brothers and sisters, and I'm not sure what His mother thought. I think she was still pondering in her heart. But the brothers and the sisters, they just didn't see Him for who He was yet. And so He was in a house and He was ministering to a group of people, disciples, who had gone there to hear His teaching. And they, mom and the sisters and the brother said, "Tell Jesus His family's out here and we want to see Him." He went inside and gave Him the message, and instead of going out, He said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And then He pointed to the disciples and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers, and anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." He understands that in Christ we are a holy nation. We have a bloodline through Him. And we comprise that nation. And the biggest thing that we can do is realize that as a family of believers here assembled at this church, The greatest thing that we can do is to find that blessed, peaceful unity that we can as brothers and sisters, because of the fact that that's where God commands a blessing. Now, now that we know we're family, I want to go to some characteristics of the family. You know, the Bible actually says that some of us are peculiar. Yeah, that's the word. It says that we are a peculiar people. Now, you and I know what peculiar means as far as our understanding of the application. The question is that what God means by that same application? And I would say no. We think peculiar is a little quirky, a little weird, you know, sort of marching to their own drum and all that kind of stuff that we would add to it. But the actual word that was translated peculiar doesn't mean weird or strange or out of step. What it denotes is a purchase price and an intimate relationship with the one who bought them. That's what the term means. In 1 Peter, it says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's peculiar people, God's own purchased special people," is what it says in the Amplified. "And that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and the perfections of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Becky and I love to muse when our grandchildren and our children are acting out in one way or another. We love to muse which one is responsible for that behavior. Okay? You know? And so I can tell you how it comes down with Becky. The good behavior, the bad behavior. Okay? Seems to come down on those lines. I'll bet you it does in your family too. And so, as a result of it, but nevertheless, those characteristics are there and we see them playing out. And this passage actually talks to us about the fact that the very characteristics of God, that bloodline that we're a part of, ought to be playing out also in our own lives. The characteristics of mercy and forgiveness and generosity and all of the things that you can find in the fruit of the Spirit that are characteristics of our God ought to be working out in us. There's an interesting term that's used, I think, in the Message Bible. Let me find it. All of us have different forms of money, okay? We've got money in it that we have on us all the time just in case something needs to be taken care of. We've got money that is designated to a bill that's not going to come for 6 months. Maybe it's taxes. Maybe it's registration of your car. And we have, all of you have different types of accounts somewhere where you put that money in there ahead of time, don't you? You all put it in there ahead of time. You don't wait until the bill shows up and then hope you have it in your pocket. No. You wouldn't do that because that would be unwise. I know you have that account out there that you're putting the money in ahead of time for the bills that are going to come later. And after that, sometimes you find a little... Who in here recently has found some money in a pair of pants or somewhere that you had left it and you had never missed it? And when it came back, who in here has had that happen recently? Yeah. Isn't that great? I mean, that's one of the best feelings you can have, to find a $5 bill or in your pocket that you knew you left it there, okay? You know what that's called? Pocket change. Pocket change. And pocket change is different from every other bit of your monies because pocket change isn't designated. It's just yours. I want you to picture that God calls you and me His pocket change. You are His own possession. You are special. You are unique. And you're only designated to whatever He chooses to designate you to. And that it will always be to be a reflection of Him. So you're not weird, in spite of the fact that somebody might tell you that you are. You're God's own special possession. And your pocket change, and you belong to Him. Titus tells us this. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds for Him. It's not only that He owns us, but it implies that He has a destiny intended for us, calling every believer to glorify God before others. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. And those good deeds have nothing to do except for the fact that they are a reflection of that bloodline, of that peculiar ownership of God. The fact that you are a reflection of Him and growing in that, moving from good to better to best. And you begin to do these things, and it has nothing to do with becoming better with God. It has to do, or belonging to Him, it has to do with becoming a better reflection of Him. I have to say that about a year ago, I met a guy who was a little bit of a hero of mine because he was on the Outdoor Channel. And I actually got down to the show, and I met the guy. And the cool thing about it is that year's editions of his show, one of them, what was included, was his baptism. That he'd made a commitment to Christ. That he'd been born again. And I think he's 30, 32 years old, something like that. He had given his life to Christ. And he was bold enough to publicly include his baptism on his show. And so this year, when a year later I decided I wanted to go back down, I headed for his booth, and you never know if they're going to be there or not. But as I walked up, I noticed that there was a different tone. And instead of the glow, and instead of the situation of gratitude and thankfulness and the willingness to talk about that I experienced last year, I walked into a very angry, very disappointed, very verbally inappropriate man. Now, he had reasons that he was giving. He's been on the road for 3 months. He's been away from his family for 3 months. He's been going to show, to show, to show, to show. And I have no doubt how terrible that could be. I can hardly go away for 3 days without becoming a little bit poopy attitude. Because I want to be where my people are and enjoy being there. So I have a certain amount of mercy. But what I'm pointing to is life can press in on us. Life can set up circumstances on us. The enemy of our soul can cause us to begin to manifest the old man instead of the new, redeemed, born again, filled with the Spirit individual that we were in the beginning, as Paul was talking to us, as we were in the beginning. And we need to keep that fresh. We need to guard that so that it doesn't get away from us. And so there's a destiny that is implied in this. Now, I want to tell you that this condition that I was talking about, royal priesthood, being applied to the New Testament church, believers, after Jesus had gone to the cross. I want you to know that was first offered to Israel, and they refused it. Let's look at this. It's almost the same terminology. This is all the way back in Exodus, in the very beginning. Jesus was not on the scene yet. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice in truth and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own, see it, peculiar possessions. Not talking about the church. It's now talking about Israel. Okay? My pocket change and treasure from among and above all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Same terminology. A holy nation. consecrated, set apart to worship, to the worship of God. And these are the words you shall speak to the Israelites. And so there they were. It was intended for them originally, but they refused it. And you could be refusing the same thing. And you'll have to decide based on what they did. When the people heard the thunder up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and the loud blast of the ram's horn, when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance. I want to ask you a question. When things begin to happen, when the church is gathered, and it's not something that normally happens in your life, do you want to back up or be drawn forward? Good, better, best. You got to decide whether you want to do like Israel and stand at a distance. Because at a distance, there's some semblance of security, but there's no good, better, best. There's status quo. Nothing going on, just barely getting by. And so they stood at a distance, trembling in fear. I told you the story about the first time I ever went into a Spirit-filled church and I wanted to sit in the back row as far as I could get back there in case they started to do some of the things that people had told me that they did and I could, you know, get out the door quickly. But there weren't any seats in the back. We ended up in the second seat, Alice, about where you were. And some things started to happen. Things I had never seen or heard before. But I was drawn to them. I wasn't afraid. I knew somehow in my being it was of God, even though it was strange for me, a brethren boy, born in the brethren church. And so as a result of that, Israel had that same opportunity because God was on that mountain. He was the one where the lightning and the trembling and the cloud was. He said they were trembling in fear and they said to Moses, and this is what we do too. We tell our leaders this. You speak to us and we will listen. But don't let God speak directly to us or we'll die. Don't be afraid, Moses answered them, for God has come in this way to give you a test. And so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning. And there it goes again. And as the people stood in the distance, Moses approached the dark cloud where God was. How many of you can admit to me that if you've read the story of Moses and the people of Israel, that there was a real difference between Moses and the people of Israel? Do you know what the difference was? They said, don't talk to us directly, God. You talk to Moses and let him talk to me. I want you to know God wants to talk to you personally, intimately, and about his purpose for your lives so that you can move from good to better, to best. Amen? There's a reason. I believe that we're in a season where God is stirring up in the house of God. And some are going to go like this. I will follow the elders and God can talk to them. And others are going to be drawn. And I'm praying that in this house, you're going to be drawn. Because there's something that makes it all worthwhile. But they refused his offer. They turned down his offer to be that special pocket change, peculiar people, his own possession. They turned him down because they were afraid and they backed up. And as a result of it, if you read back in that very first passage that Peter was speaking to the New Testament church and saying that you're going to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that's exactly the same promise that was given to Israel, but they turned it down. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I pray that as believers, we make progress moving forward. Now, the second point I want to bring to you this morning is that you cannot receive God's best for you and for your life by accident. It's got to be intentional. There's got to be something that you put into it. It isn't like there are many times I sit with a couple, Becky and I will sit with a couple and we're doing not premarital, but because everybody loves everybody in premarital counseling. I mean, you're so in love with each other, you're blind at times. But give us 9, 10 years. And we come back for more counseling. And now all of a sudden we're not blind. Well, in some ways we are. We see things we didn't see before, but we have no capacity to see what is good. And so I know there are times Becky and I are sitting there and we're counseling this couple and they're just, and I'll say to them, like I'll say to you, I wish as a pastor I had a little leather pouch about this big. And there was this wonderful gold dust called pastor dust in it. And I could just run among the crowd and sprinkle the pastor dust all over you. And you would immediately become like those little boys that I showed you in that video where their favor and light was upon them. But I know that I don't. So it's left to you to make those choices and those decisions. If you're going to receive God's best for your life, it's not going to happen by accident. Now, I want you to get ready. Okay, I'm going to do something here that's going to, if you got socks on, they may come off. I'm going to talk a moment positively about Lady Gaga. Okay, I hear the laces beginning to open. You know, Lady Gaga did the show last week. And everybody had predicted that it was going to be very political. Everybody was nervous about it. Well, I happened to see it. I actually saw it unintentionally. I was looking, but I was in the room at the time unintentionally. And I watched her. And I don't know what your thoughts were, but it was at least a half hour of extremely athletic, demanding dance, flying through the air, singing simultaneously. Okay? Okay? I mean, I have trouble walking fast and singing. And so it clearly was quite a feat what she accomplished, and somewhat entertaining. Now, I want to make sure you understand, I do not agree with the lifestyle or many of the things that she portrays, but I want you to know I heard an interview with her that was done about 3 or 4 days before the ball game. And in that interview, she told about the hard work, the training, the timing, the technology involved that needed to come together in order to pull something like that off. And she, I don't know whether she did it accidentally because she was talking about herself, but in talking about herself and her exercise of discipline and fitness and all of that, she was also teaching those young people that are listening. And she said something like this. And she said, if you do these kinds of things over the years, hard work, training, learning, growing, if you do these things year after year when nobody is even noticing, if you keep that up, if you invest the time and hard work, and then she got a little smile on her face. She said, you may be lucky enough to do a halftime show. It's a Super Bowl. And I know what she was smiling about was the word lucky enough. She wasn't there because she was lucky at all, was she? She was there because she had done the disciplines and what was necessary to qualify her to be considered for that. You see, many people in this country believe that if you are successful in life, the term they use is you have won life's lottery. That it like didn't happen because you worked hard at it. It didn't happen because you put the time in, got the education, and did it for a long time without any success. They act like something just happened and your name got pulled. And it's not that way, folks. And if it happens that way, it's the exception to the rule. You cannot receive God's best by just sitting somewhere and waiting for it to be dropped on you. And so Deuteronomy chapter 2, chapter 28, verse 2, tells us that all these blessings that God has for us shall come upon you and even overtake you. That's an important concept. If you heed the voice of the Lord. And when I say that, that encapsulated in that if you heed the voice of the Lord, that means not just reading His Word, but doing what He tells you to do. Being compliant with the directions He gives you. Not ignoring Him when your plan for the day differs from what He might want you to do in the next 10 minutes. Not just setting your agenda ahead of His agenda. There is a way that seems right unto a man or a woman. But the way therein leads to destruction. And I wanted to define destruction as anything less than God's best for you. If I can just say that, I'll apply it to myself. And so in some ways, I'm self-destructive because I don't move forward when it's calling me forward. And so that's what God... Many people in the body of Christ, they're praying, but they're not receiving from God. Their cups aren't full. Their barns aren't filled. They're faced with lack every day. And many of them have a tendency to blame God for it. And I just want you to know that God intends and desires to bless you more than you even want to be blessed, according to the Word of God. But we need to come to the place where we understand there really isn't anything left for God to do. He's done it all. It's now up to us to move forward in His blessing. Jesus said it was finished. He did His part. And we all need the revelation knowledge to help us receive. I think a couple weeks ago I gave you this passage that people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge, because they don't know God. We have this destruction going on in our lives. You know, I know that if I stood up here with a handful of bills and some change, and I said, okay, I'm going to pick you. Come up and make your pick. I know nobody would pick the change unless there was nothing left in his hand. But God gives us the same choice. Good, better, best. And so often we settle for good, when there's so much more that's been provided. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Folks, I'm trying to tell you. You know, even in the military, I remember in the military, you always got those levels of proficiency. You know? I watched a show last week and about Navy SEALs. And I was an Army guy. And we got our Rangers and stuff. But I want to tell you something. Those SEALs are something else. What are they? Best. What did they do to get there? Somebody just gave it to them. No. Literally, no pain, no gain. And it happens in the spirit too, folks. It happened. Boy, I'm really realizing right now just about how blind I am. Because if I didn't know what you were wearing, oh my. He has provided everything, yet we settle for less. And I would like to see you and my life begin to close the gap between what He has promised us, what He has supplied for us, and our present experience in our walk as believers. I don't want to leave this world in a condition of not experiencing the best that God has for me. I don't know how long, and neither do you. So if there's any time to get started, it would be, I'd say now, to get started. Now, the Bible defines to be blessed as to be positioned to prosper. And I believe through what Jesus has done, we are all blessed. We're all positioned to prosper. But sometimes people will say, well, I'm not doing so bad. I look around and I realize I'm not doing so bad. I just need a miracle every now and then to pay a bill, or maybe a miracle every now and then to get a healing, or to solve a problem. I need a miracle of a word of knowledge to descend in me. And I'm going to tell you something. Guess what? A miracle is not God's best for you. What? Blasphemy. We put people on television to talk about their miracles. But I'm telling you, a miracle is not God's best for you. The Bible says that we go from glory to glory, not from miracle to miracle. Because if you need a miracle, it's because you're in a crisis. And if your life has to go from miracle to miracle, it's because you are going from crisis to crisis. And you're never getting out of the pattern. You know what it is that'll set you free, don't you? The truth. The truth when you embrace it. The truth when you embrace it. If you are living on the ragged edge of crisis in some situation over and over and over, the goodness and the kindness of God, if you're His child, will bail you out of that. But it's not His best. It's not His best for you. And I want to see you as your pastor, as your shepherd. My desire is to see what we heard in the prayer this morning of the 23rd Psalm. Dennis, in choosing to do that, you confirmed something for me that I have been talking to Becky about just recently, of something I need to do and to teach here at the church. A shepherd, when he's looking at the sheep, when they're running around all unsettled, being chased around by wolves, the shepherd has no joy in standing there going, there's my flock. Just running away. They're scared. They can't lay down. They're hungry. They're thirsty. But they got crisis chasing them. You see, that's not a shepherd's peace. And so to see the flock lay down in green pastures, and to be well watered, and to have that anointing oil on their head, which is a very specific thing that the shepherds did for a purpose. That's when the shepherd knows that it's going well with his sheep. There's a better way to live in His best for you. And I don't want you to misunderstand me when I say that miracles are not God's best for you. I'm glad when any one of you gets and experiences a miracle. But let me ask you a question, just a sort of a practical question. Which is better, a miracle healing or miraculous health? One is a condition, the other is a solution or a remedy. Which would you rather? Just get sick and then get healed? And get sick again and get healed? And get sick again and get healed because of whatever is repeating this cycle in you? Or would you love to have the health that Adam and Eve had in the garden before sin? Whew. Wow. Preaching pretty hard today, I think. I think. But I think it's so that we think and consider these kind of things. I want miracles for people that need them. But sometimes they're just like manna. They're only good for the day. And what He wants us to do is to get out of the territory of the wilderness in our lives where manna is necessary, and to cross the river over into the promised land where abundance dwells. That's what He's calling us to. Well, at least I'm doing better than that guy over there. Oh, don't worry. We wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men or who tell you how important they are. But they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. How ignorant. I don't want my present condition to be the standard of measurement for my life. I want it to be a stage. I just want it to be a passing through. I just want it to be one more step on the road, moving towards that fullness and abundance that and even if God has brought you to a place of reasonable comfort in your life where you're somewhat satisfied, I want you to know that He has more for you. And I'm not talking materialism. I'm talking about that condition of being right with God, the hand on the head, the favor, knowing who He is. And so, okay, Dave, if you're telling us all this. How do we get from point A to point B? Okay, let's get started and get out of here. Change the way you think. You change the way you think by having your mind renewed to the Word of God. Self-help books only tell you how you got to be in the condition you're in, but they don't necessarily give you help. The Word of God is to deliver us from our present condition. Don't settle for less. If you're going and stop begging Him for things He's already done. If you're going to beg God for anything, beg Him for an expanded capacity to understand what He's already given you. You know what I'm saying? We all have seen the story of the distant relative or cousin that Uncle so-and-so died. And for some reason, he was listed in the will as the sole heir. And the guy comes, you know, sort of in, and all of a sudden, he's the heir to this vast fortune. And he's so much different from that he has no understanding how to enter into what has been given to him. And I think sometimes we're sort of like that distant relative mentality where we're out there and we're heirs to all the things that Jesus provided for us, and we really just don't know how to enter into it. You're going to have to change the way you think in order for that change to begin to come into your life. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you'll learn to know God's will. Yeah, God has a will. You read the will for you, and which is good and pleasing, and it's perfect. Second one, understand the difference between a blessing and a miracle. A miracle supersedes natural law for a temporary period of time. Like I told you before, a miracle needs a crisis. Miracles are unnecessary when things are going well. So there needs to be a crisis for a miracle to happen. I know people who get miracle, 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 yet they are still living in lack every day. As soon as the miracle is over, they're in the same condition that they were before, because the miracle solved that day's dilemma, but the next day is coming. And so it doesn't have to be you. It doesn't have to be me. Number three, understand living in the blessing supersedes a miracle. There are twice as many times, maybe not mathematically exactly twice as many, I want the disclaimer out there, but there are almost twice as many times where the Bible uses the word blessing more than miracle. So if it was about miracles, that it would be the other way around. It's about the blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 says, so all of us who have had the veil removed, that means we are starting to read the will. That means we are starting to get revelation knowledge. That means there's no separation anymore between God and us because of the veil. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. You know, a couple years ago in the old sanctuary, I remember a January 1st service, and I got up, if you were here then, I took a picture of the whole congregation. And you're all looking at me sort of weird, and I said, I just wanted to take a picture of you now so I can look at it a year from now and see if you look the exact same way. You ought not to. And then somebody says, well, you won't. You're getting older and balder. No, that's not what I mean. I mean there's something here that changes because something here has changed. And so the blessing is the favor of God spoken over you. It's already been said. And learning how to walk that out in practical life. It is the blessing. Submit your whole life to that place of blessing. After I had my little encounter, unhappily, down there at the show, I sort of was bummed out. Have you ever been, you know, going and doing something, you're really enjoying it? I'm at the sportsman show. What better than that? And something happens and it just robs you of the moment. And I was bummed out. And I went over and I sat in a chair off to the side. I should have hung a sign. Oh, poor me. But I got up and I just walked over to the opening that goes into that arena. And I was standing there, and I don't think that I was there 5 seconds. And all of a sudden, I saw a hunting buddy of mine that goes to BIC. His name's Rich Love. I don't know how many of you know him. He's an administrator there at the church. He's the financial guy. And Rich is a great guy. He's been through some really tough stuff with his health and things like that. But when he walks up, his countenance, his character, his reflection of his Father completely canceled the bum that was going on in me. Completely canceled it. It's like the thing that had happened that had disappointed me just went, because now I'm in the presence of a brother with some glory on him. And the next thing you know, up walks this other guy who I've never seen before, but Rich knows him, and here he was a pastor at the church over there for a number of years, and he's just left. And he's gone down, he's about 6 months. He's been down at a church down near Lancaster, right along the river. And I was introduced to him, and I no sooner was introduced than he started to tell me just what a wonderful sense of fulfillment that he's having in his new church. And the more he talked, the more I realized, you remember what Elijah taught us? That if God has a there for you, you need to get there because the ravens will feed you there. That's where you need to be. That's not necessarily geography, but it can be an attitude. It can be a relationship. It can be a whole lot of things. And so I started to share that with him. I said, you're at the place that God has appointed for you. And you are just, man, it's all over you that you are being well fed from the ravens. And he just looked at me and he goes, well, that's an awesome sermon. I think I'll do something with that. I said, well, I have royalty rights on it. You will. And he knew what I meant. The Word of God is the Word of God. Freely you've received, freely give. You see, that's the same thing applies to everything in our life. Okay. Think about this. If the blessing has already been spoken over you, and the only way to stop it is to settle for less than the full blessing, then what do we need to do? I say, submit your whole life to the place of the blessing. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he, the Lord, adds no sorrow with it." That's what I was seeing all over that guy. He was in that place. He was in that place. And when you're not in that place, or I'm not in that place, the world around us, particularly even our brothers and sisters, are seeing something different than that on us. The blessing is to be positioned to prosper. I say God has already done that. You are already positioned to prosper. And Matthew 13:44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field." There is an abundant place in God for you. Must do whatever is necessary to get to that place. It is the place that is designated for you and me. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus has come that we might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. And Genesis 1:22 says, "Then God blessed them, saying," now that you're in the place of blessing, now that you've got the blessing of the Lord, "be fruitful and multiply." You don't want to multiply that. You want to multiply the blessing. Amen? But I want to tell you something, folks, whether you know it or not, you're multiplying. We will reproduce after our own kind, spiritually and physiologically. And all these blessings, hallelujah, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you heed the voice of the Lord, your God. Let's stand together this morning as I close in prayer. Man, oh man, you got some noisy knees. I do too. Lord, thank you so much that it's the blessing of the Lord that makes us rich. There's nothing that we can lay our hand to or occupation that we can delight in or do that can replace the blessing and the favor of God, to know that we are positioned to prosper, to know that your voice has spoken over us, that your hand of favor is upon us. I pray in Jesus' name, a spirit of revelation that would come on the lives of the people here at Tree of Life Church. I pray in Jesus' name that you would pursue them, that you would run after them in such a way that they would run after you. And I pray in Jesus' name that as they come closer from good to better to best, that they would know that I'll never want to go back. I never want to go back. And that they would hold as they're growing, moving forward. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness outshines them all. We give you praise today. Thank you for our time together. Keep us safe. And we just praise you today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week, Lord willing.